We're in Hebrews chapter 11. In the bulletin, you'll see a little flyer in there that's on the back of the section for notes. If you look at that, normally I do this verbally, but I wrote it down this time for you so you kind of get an idea of where we've been, which kind of gives you a basis of where we're going. The challenge of chapter 10, verse 36 is there's a need for endurance. Then he goes on and says that the just are supposed to live by faith and that God has no pleasure in an individual who draws back into perdition, but we're supposed to endure, to keep on. Well, what in the world does this enduring walk look like? Would you be able to recognize it if you saw it? Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I think 5:7, he says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Do you know what that kind of walk looks like? Do you truly know that you could see it and recognize it or make a list of its characteristics? Could you do that? We say in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it's impossible to please him. But then you ask people, well, what does a faith walk look like? I dare say this morning if I pass out a blank sheet of paper and I ask you to write me one paragraph that told what the faith walk looked like, I would have a lot of different answers in this room this morning. And I would dare say it's even possible that one or two of them might be right. And there would be a lot of misconceptions about what it means to walk by faith. So if he challenges us to walk this enduring walk of perseverance, this walk of faith, and it's the only way to please God, and I'm assuming, and maybe this assumption is incorrect, but I'm assuming that you want to please God. That's my assumption. Amens at this time, if you're in a Baptist church, would indicate that was true. Nods in a Bible church are sufficient. That you want to please God. That's my assumption. And I suppose that it's true that we don't always want to please God. Sometimes we want to please ourselves. And that's a wrestle we all have, is what makes me happy rather than what makes God happy. But looking at this passage of Scripture, I would suppose that the author of the book of Hebrews is trying to make a point. And I believe there's an intended meaning here that he wants to get across to his readers. And so he says, and you follow along in my little note, what does the enduring walk look like? It's been the theme of the book, hasn't it? The author has challenged the professors of faith. I didn't say believers. Professors of faith. To give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Because if they don't, it would be paramount to neglecting so great salvation. The true believer is one who holds fast the confidence firm unto the end. He surely isn't one who develops a hardened heart and seeks to try the Lord as did the wilderness generation. It is serious stuff to have a heart of an evil heart of unbelief. God is serious business. True? To look at this information, I said stuff because that's the way I talk, as common is to tread upon dangerous ground. He would rather that they fear lest they come short of it. He wants them to be diligent to enter that rest lest anyone fall. For to neglect this message of Christ and fall as those did in the wilderness is irreparable. For it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. But the author expresses hope in these professors that they will demonstrate things that accompany salvation and that they will not be dull of hearing or sluggish with the great message of Christ Jesus. For to willfully sin after they receive the knowledge of the truth leads only to a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation, which will be much worse punishment than anyone ever experienced who rejected Moses' law. So now he comes to the end of the exhortation and calls all the Christian community to not cast away their confidence, but to endure in doing the will of God. Drawing back never pleases God, but maintaining faith in this knowledge of the greatness of Christ is the only way to please him. It is the faith walk that is the walk of endurance. It is living out our faith in his message. Endurance is continuing in our faith. Truly, we walk by faith and not by sight is the foundation of successful Christian living. So now we come to see presented for us the examples of this kind of living in what are those who down through the history have been the remnant of believers who have not walked as did the wilderness generation. These are our heroes who believed in God to the end. And what that is a summary of Hebrews to this point. So where do we go from here? Hebrews 11. Follow along, if you will, for me. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Our Heavenly Father, again, we come to you, recognizing that without the illumination of God, the Holy Spirit, we would not have a clue what the Scripture is teaching. We do pray, Lord, that you would enlighten us to your truth and that you would help us to recognize that this truly is the Word of God and that we have great responsibility as believers to read it, to study it, to understand it, and to apply it. We pray, Lord, as we look in this passage this morning, that you'd help us to understand the faith walk. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. He started in verse 38 when he said, and introduced, if you will, this chapter by saying that the just shall live by faith. I would suppose that it would be difficult, or not difficult, to prove that all believers down through the years and through the centuries that have this common characteristic of faith. It's that characteristic that says, I believe God. Now, admittedly, it's in varying degrees. And there might be a case to be made that says that it's a very hard thing to measure quantitatively or qualitatively in a person's life to measure how much faith does one have. You remember oftentimes the disciples would be talking to the Savior and he'd be talking to them about their faith. And they'd be asking him to increase their faith. In fact, Jesus says that he prayed that their faith would not fail. So faith is a common characteristic down through the centuries. I believe it is the key factor for the endurance walk because I believe faith is that characteristic that reflects the reality of the profession. Just to say you believe in God really doesn't make one a Christian. To truly believe in God makes one a Christian. But to say one believes he's a Christian doesn't make one a Christian. Just saying it's so does not make it so. And how do we know if it is so? Well, we know it's so because those who truly know Jesus Christ as Savior walk the walk of faith. But if you can't recognize the walk of faith, then how do you know? Why do you think 1 John is written to give assurance of salvation? Well, because obviously some people aren't assured of their salvation. Because as they look at their lives and their walk, it doesn't look like much of a walk in relationship to faith. He's already made the point to show what it doesn't look like. If you go back in this book, he's already told you about the wilderness generation of Israelites who clearly did not have a heart of faith. In fact, he says they had an evil heart of unbelief who all died in the wilderness. So if you want to know what it doesn't look like, go back and read the Old Testament history of Israel leaving Egypt and wandering for 40 years. And if you look at the characteristics of their life, then you know what it isn't. Now, it may not help you to know what it is, but at least it tells you what it isn't. So he's already showed by using their example what it is not about this evil heart of unbelief. Now he's going to call for faith here, and he's expecting his readers, obviously, to read this passage of Scripture and to understand it. And he lists for them these admonitions and these examples of the Old Testament of all those individuals who live by faith. Now, it sometimes seems a little disjointed. It seems like you could almost jump straight from chapter 10 all the way to chapter 12. But I personally think it's a quite appropriate diversion, if you will, in the passage of Scripture in this book, because I think it's important to know that other people have gone there before. Is that what God is asking and what he's demanding in reality isn't something that he hasn't asked or demanded before. God demands faith. You can't get saved without it. It's an impossibility to be saved without faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is what necessity of salvation. And so as we look through this passage of Scripture and he makes this list of all of those who lived by faith, we recognize that we went back and looked at their lives, there really wasn't much said about their faith during the time of their faith. But in retrospect, you can look back and talk about their life. Abraham notwithstanding, a lot of comments are made about Abraham, even in the Old Testament, about his faith, and then in Romans chapter 4 as well. But as we travel through this passage of Scripture, there's a reoccurring phrase. Look in verse 3, you'll note that reoccurring phrase. My Bible says, by faith. Then if you go down a little further in verse 5, what's it say? What's it start that verse off with? By faith. Okay, then in verse 7, what's it say? By faith. So we have 18 occurrences of this by faith in this passage of Scripture because all of these things are done in the lives of these individuals. And let's just call them faithers for the lack of a better phrase. I don't know what word to use to describe them, but we're going to give them a word. Not that there's such a word as faither, by the way, but we'll just say it's an individual who has faith and lives by faith. So all these faithers that are listed in this passage of Scripture are individuals who clearly demonstrated, well, maybe I shouldn't say clearly, clearly now demonstrate that they had faith. Whether or not it was clear then or not, that may not be as evident. In fact, I don't know that it's always easy to tell because sometimes we may not know really what's going on in people's lives. But we know at least that in the lives of these individuals he uses as example are men and women who had faith. These are men and women of the Old Testament who had nothing better to do than to live the promises of God. Now, I say nothing better to do because it seemed to be the apparent characteristic of who they were. These were individuals that, even without any physical, visible evidence of the contrary, they still believed in the promises of God. That's a faither. That's a man, that's a woman who lives by faith. In fact, not only does it not have evidence, visible, that sometimes the evidence was contrary to the promises of God. I suppose you could say that Abraham and Sarah, there was plenty of evidence that was contrary to the promise of God about having a child. And yet it says in Romans 4 and other places that he believed God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. And these are promises that had yet been fulfilled in their lives, and maybe they would live their whole lives and never see the promise fulfilled. Now, I believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. I think it's one of his promises. I may not live long enough to see it, but I will live long enough to die and go to heaven, as will everyone else who knows Christ as Savior. And I know, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, from which that passage, we walk by faith and not by sight, that one day this temple of this earthen temporary mode will be gone, and I'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And I want to live that way. I want to live like I'm going to be present with the Lord. And that even though the evidence to the contrary may be there, I'm healthy, I'm doing well, I feel good, I can still die. And when I die, praise God, I'm going to heaven to be with my Savior. Do you live that way? These saints apparently did, even though those promises had not yet been fulfilled. In fact, I think I could make a case that their lives were regulated by those promises. They live every day, every moment of their lives with the promises guiding the course of their lives, of their actions, of their decisions. Now, I know promises most often relate to that which is in the future. But even though it's a future event that we're looking forward to and the promises of that future event, still, there is a state of affairs that's present that is impacted by that future hope. For instance, if I believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, and I do, then I believe that one of the responses of a believer's heart, because he's coming again, and when I see him as he is that I want to maintain purity. 1 John chapter 3 tells me that that's what it is, to live by faith. Because 1 John chapter 3 says, he that has his hope in him, that promise, will maintain that purity, will keep himself pure. It's kind of like, I want to make sure I'm doing right when he gets here, because I don't want to get caught doing wrong. Agreed? Because I don't want people to think And I want to do what's right because he's coming again. And so I think that the state of affairs today can be impacted greatly by that promise of the future as it was in their lives. I believe these Old Testament saints were so convinced that God could and would fulfill his promises, they were so convinced of that, that God became the center of all that they said, all that they did, and all that they thought. And every plan, every decision of their life was controlled by those promises. Basically, they simply said, let's just take God at his word. Let's just take God at his word. If the Bible says to us, he will never leave us nor forsake us, is that true? Then if we're going to take God at his word in a simple fashion, because I'm simple-minded, guess where God is? He's here. And I would say to you that he's here all the time, because he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Never, never, never leave us. Does that promise have any direct bearing on how we live? Well, I would say to you that those in faith, it should. And that's the whole point of the passage of Scripture. God wants to teach us about faith. He wants us to know what faith is. He really wants the believers or professors to get it, to come into grips with the truth here. So what is this? Is this a definition of faith? Now, I don't know how many of you read the dictionary for fun. Anybody here read the dictionary for fun? If you do, you have major problems, Corey. And everyone would agree. Well, you did raise your hand, didn't you? Lee, you've read it for fun, haven't you? You see? Is this a definition of faith? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Is that a definition of it? Some have said it's a definition. Others have suggested it's a description. I really don't know how to define it because I don't think any place in here it says, by the way, this is a definition of faith. But I do think that if we study this passage of Scripture, and specifically these next couple verses at least, we'll come to grips with the fact that God really wants us to understand it. Now, I'm going to say something that will confuse you a little bit. I was messing around with Les this morning, and I said to Les that he was good-looking. And I said, of course, I'm using that in the subjective sense, not the objective sense. Now, that means that he's good-looking to me. The rest of the world, he may be as ugly as a bone, but subjectively means my perspective. So, Les, you're good-looking. Right. How am I, Les? All right. It's a mutual admiration society we got going here. That's what subjective is. I was thinking this morning, I was missing my wife, and I said, I was just thinking out loud that, boy, I've got the most beautiful wife in the world. That's my subjective opinion. I don't know you would agree with that. If you're married, you better not. You better think your wife is the most beautiful woman in the world. That's subjective and objective. Do you understand the difference between those two? Objective seem to have a concrete reality to it, whereas subjective seems to be more personal opinion. At least that's how we think of it. Well, it's true even in the Greek that there's an objective and a subjective sense of words. And many words in the New Testament that are written sometimes from the objective point of view and sometimes from the subjective point of view. And when the translators came to this passage of Scripture, they changed the translation based upon whether they thought the words in this passage of Scripture were objective or subjective. And I'll give you an example of that. Again, I'm reading from the New King James translation. So if it doesn't sound quite the same, then just understand that you may be reading from a different one. It says, my Bible says, now faith is the substance. Now see the word substance? The word substance in this passage of Scripture is a objective translation of the Greek word. It's the objective translation of the word. Now maybe in some of your Bible translations, how many have the numeric standard? Anybody have, okay, NIVs? NABs and others. How many of your translations don't say substance? They say something like confidence, sureness. What's some other words? Assurance. Those translators translated the word in the subjective mode rather than the objective. Subjective and objective. Because the actual word itself means foundation. Basis. That's actually what the word means in the core of it. And so the idea was is that if faith is the foundation, the reality behind what I believe or what I'm hoping for, it's the foundation of it all. In fact, if you look over in chapter 1, turn over to chapter 1 and verse 3. I'll show you what I mean by this. In chapter 1, in verse 2, he talks about, he's bringing up the topic of the Son of God, correct? He says, in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds. And then it says, and gives a description, if you will, of the Son of God, who, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. See that? The brightness of his glory and the express image of his. See the word person? See that? At least my translation says person. That's the same word that faith is now the substance. So Jesus Christ is the exact same reality as God. Do you understand that? This is a great verse of scripture to show the reality, that the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is the exact same substance. He's the exact same concrete substance. Now, in that case, we find that the word in the Greek is translated objectively. So if we take that and say, well, since Hebrews uses the word objectively here, then it makes sense. It could be used objectively in chapter 11, verse 1, that faith is the concrete basis of what I'm what? Next phrase of chapter 11. He's the substance of things hoped for. So in other words, faith is my basis, right? The basis for what I'm hoping for. And what do you hope for? Give me a hope. Anybody have any hopes for in Christianity? What? Eternal life. All right, that's a hope we have. And what is faith? Faith is our substance or foundation for our hope. You see how faith works there? So some say, well, translation in Hebrews 11, 1 in the King James is accurate because it gives it a objective sense to it. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. In verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our, next word, confidence, steadfast to the end. The word confidence is the same word translated substance and translated person in the other passages. And in this case, it's in subjective. In other words, it's not the concrete, it's my assurance about the concrete. It's done subjectively. Now, if you made it that way, you would say, now faith is the confidence of things what? Hope for. So now, let's give another hope. We had eternal life, right? It's one hope. What's another hope? A new body. Okay? And do we need a new body? Amen, right? We have a new body. So in this case, I could say faith is the confidence or the assurance that one day I'll have a new body that I'm hoping for. So it could be the basis for or the assurance of. Or guess what? Maybe it's both. Maybe faith really is the basis by which I will get a new body. And maybe faith is also the assurance in my heart that I will get a new body. Because both cases are true. And I don't think one necessarily excludes the other. So how are you going to translate it? Well, you do whatever you want with it. I, for one, I'm going to take both sides of it because I think both sides are true. Because I know by faith I'm saved, which is the basis of my salvation. And I know faith is the substance and the concrete aspect of why I believe. I also know it's the assurance. It gives me conviction. It gives me a knowledge that this is true stuff. So do you think if a person lives his life with the assurance that faith is going to give him things hoped for, will that person's life be different as a result of that? It better be different. Otherwise, it really wasn't true. Correct? It's like faith doesn't fit with those who live in Missouri. Show me, and I'll believe. Right? Because faith isn't based upon show me. It's like telling our kids, I trust you, but really better to say, I don't trust you at all. Because if it's, I got to see it, you don't trust. You say, well, I got a little bit of trust. No, you don't. You don't have any trust. You know, I tell my kids, you're going to go, call. Why? Because I don't trust you. Where are you going? Don't you trust me? No, I don't trust you. Who are you going to be with? Don't you trust me? No, I don't trust you. Why? Because we don't trust them. Because first of all, there's no concrete reason to trust them. So therefore, why would I have any assurance to trust them? Do you understand? What do I trust? That they're sinners. And what do sinners do? Sin. People say, I trust my children. Don't trust your kids. I know I have 5 of them. They aren't trustworthy at all. I've grown to trust them more. I don't know how. It's subjective or concrete. And so faith is the basis and the assurance that things that I hope for are just as real to me now as they will be then. Second phrase, look what he says, is not only this substance of things hoped for, it's the, my translation says, evidence of things not seen. Evidence of things not seen. And again, the word evidence can be taken objectively or subjectively. So if you took it objectively, concrete, just like we said before about substance, I would say it's proof. You go into a court of law, and you're in there, and so you're going to try to make your case. Now, one of the things I think, and John, you can correct me if I'm wrong here, it's a good idea that the lawyer has some objective proof to prove his point. Is that correct? Most judges, if I'm not mistaken, aren't real interested in subjective proof. But some might be. Who knows? By the way, I just met a judge the other day. I have to introduce you. But anyway, objective and subjective truth, right? Now, objective means it's what? Concrete, solid, objective. So it's objective proof. It's that which brings to light is another way to understand this word of evidence. Or to demonstrate to be concrete. Or it could be subjective. And if you have another translation, like the Numeric Standards, what does your translation say? Conviction. So it may not be concrete, it may be conviction. And what does conviction mean? If you have a conviction, what is it? It's a belief. It's a sense of things. It's what you believe to be something to be true, right? So now all of a sudden it becomes subjective because who has it? You have it, as opposed to concrete. So it's the substance of things hoped for, right? So it's the basis of what we hope for, right? Or the, what's that word? The subjective of confidence, of that is the confidence of what we hope for, right? And it's the evidence, concrete, the proof of what we have not seen, or it's the assurance of what we have not seen. So think of it all the way around, put them all together. And let's take something we have not seen. I have not seen heaven. I've never had a vision like the Apostle Paul. God has never taken me up to show me what it's like up there. I don't know. Now I read that it's got streets of gold, which isn't a good thing, by the way. It just means gold's not worth anything anymore. Streets of gold, pearls and diamonds and rubies and all manner of beautiful gems and stuff, decorating the walls. And it's just part of masonry now, right? But I'm assuming from everything I read about heaven, it's a pretty good place. Agreed? I've never seen it. Never. I'm hoping for it, though. It's a thing I hope for. Now, I have belief, faith, substance, that it is real and it's concrete. I also have the conviction in my heart, in the depth of my being, that it's true. And even though I've never been there, I believe it's just as real today as this earth is real today, and that I am as real today. And faith has proved it to me. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's the proof to me. Now a person says, do you believe that there's a heaven? I said, yes, I do. So what proof do you have that there's a heaven? Have you ever been there? Well, no. Do you know anybody who's ever been there? Well, not personally. Have you ever talked to anybody who's been there? Well, no. Well, what evidence do you have that there's a heaven? Could you prove that there's a heaven this morning? Could you prove it? Well, I guess so, because I guess if I had to prove it, I would read this book. And if I read this book tells me that there's a heaven. And a person says, yeah, but do you really believe the Bible is true when it talks about heaven? And we say, yes. Sure, but you've never seen it. I don't need to see it. The Bible is proof to me. Faith is the proof of heaven, concretely. And not only is the proof of heaven concretely, it's the conviction that I have. So what does this mean in the real world? Look back in chapter 10. And what does 36 and following say? We're supposed to be what kind of people? We have need of what? Endurance. After you have done the will of God, that we might receive what? Do you believe in the promises of God? Then what we need to do is have endurance. Well, how are you going to have endurance? How is it that when all evidence to the contrary and life's fallen apart, how is it that you're going to believe and live and act as if it's true? How are you going to do that? Are you going to have faith? Are you going to live in faith? But my God shall supply all your what? Need. Is that a promise of Scripture? Do you believe that promise? Well, really believe it. I don't mean believe it here on Sunday morning like this, because everyone believes it then. And everyone's willing to say, amen, God supplies all our need. But I mean believe it on Monday morning or Friday morning when life stinks. And this, by the way, life does stink. But it's supposed to. It's full of sin. Right? And the world's contaminated. And so, my God shall supply all your needs. Is that a promise of God? Do you have the faith conviction that that's true? And do you live like that? Or do you live and pray and say, well, Lord, you're not giving me what I need. Have you noticed what I needed? I got a list here, if you haven't noticed. And you're not giving it to me. Do we really believe that? Faith walk, guess what faith walk does? Faith believes that. Even though evidence to the contrary, because it believes in things hoped for and the things not seen. You know what it says? Hope for and things not seen. He says that he'll give you the peace that passes all understanding. Is that a promise of God? Do you practice the peace that passes all understanding? What does faith do? Faith has the conviction and assurance that we can have peace. But do we live at peace? Why don't we live at peace? Because our faith isn't in what we hope for. or what we don't see. Our faith is in what we see and what we're going through. And what we see and what we're going through, what's it doing to our peace? Right? It robs us of that. Because, as I was teasing Billy, we live in the nasty now and now, and sometimes that nasty now and now impacts our world, and we don't like it, and we allow what it's doing to rob us of our peace. So, well, Tom, you don't understand what I'm going through. Nobody could go through what I'm going through. Why do you think he said in chapter 12, nobody's yet striving to blood? Why do you think he says in chapter 12, why do you think he says that whenever you get discouraged, think of Christ? Why do you think he does that? Because we get so impacted by our daily lives and the problems in it that we no longer live by faith, we live by sight. And I guarantee you, everyone in this room fights that struggle. Everybody does. Everybody gets discouraged. Everybody looks at life and thinks, I don't know how it's going to work out. Well, I'll tell you something, and you can write this down. It will work out perfectly. You mean to tell me it's going to be just fine? Absolutely. It just depends how you define fine. Right? It is. How do I know? All things work together for good, to who? To them who are called of God, right? Those who love him. How do I know all things are going to work out? It's going to work out perfectly because it's going to work out just like God wanted it to. But I don't want to live that way because I'd rather live how I want to, and I want it to turn out like I want it to turn out. And when it doesn't, I get discouraged because it's not what I want. That's not living by faith. That's living by my agenda and not the promises of God. Do you understand the difference? He says you have need of endurance. Need of it. How are you going to get it? The just shall live by faith. So someone comes up to you and you have a child in the hospital going to have surgery. And God has given you the peace that passes understanding. And someone says, where's that peace come from? You say, well, deep inside of my humanity, I've found it. I've conjured up the willpower. It's only the peace that comes from God is where peace comes from. Or we can allow ourselves to be overwhelmed by our everyday lives and circumstances and every tragedy that befalls us, and we can become people who do not live by faith, but we live by sight. And I'll tell you, from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, you cannot please God that way. And from what I see, the exhortation of the author of Hebrews is, that's not what true Christians do. True Christians live by faith. They trust in this God. Even though they hope for it and they've not seen it, they still trust in God. Do you think he thinks this is easy? This is tough. It's hard. It's hard to live in the tragedy of the world we live in and still trust God every moment of every day. That's tough to do. It's hard to see hope in situations that seem hopeless. Families that are in turmoil. How do you see hope in families that are in turmoil? How do you see hope in children who have rebelled and run from the faith? How do you have hope in those things? Because you have hope in God. Because the truth is, it's in God's hands, is it not? I don't want to trust him. I don't want the circumstances to control me. I want God to control me. Walking by faith is hard to do. And what he's going to go through in this passage of Scripture, and as we study it together, I hope it'll speak to you volumes of all the individuals over the centuries who've lived by faith in trying circumstances and have found the joy and the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's what the walk of faith is all about. That's the walk of endurance. And I hope that God and pray that God will open our hearts and minds to these truths and that our life will never be the same as a result of this study. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We're thankful that you're the author of faith. And we couldn't even have faith if it wasn't for you. And you have granted us the privilege to believe in you, to trust in you, to have confidence in you. I know, Lord, at times it doesn't look like we're trusting. I know at times, Lord, we waver, we get weak. There are times we even doubt. God, help us to be people of faith. We pray that one day when the record is written and shown, that we will have demonstrated a life of faith, that we believe and are convinced and assured of all the things we hope for and all the things we've not seen. Lord, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.